1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 15 in just a moment. Actually, we're just going to read verse number 15. But there's a lot in this verse that we'll look at. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Our theme this week was cowboys and Indians. Particularly, we see a chief here in this passage. The Apostle Paul says, "I am chief of sinners." You know, the kids, they liked old Chief Chihuahua. And they liked him running around the whole time. But I think it's something of interest to kids in general. You know, these Indians and their headdresses and all of this. There's a common expression in America, whenever there are too many people trying to run the show and not enough people to follow, they say there are too many chiefs and not enough Indians. You know what? I'd like to give the title to this message and flip that. Too many Indians and not enough chiefs. Too many Indians and not enough chiefs. You're going to think, what in the world is he talking about? But by the end of the message, perhaps you'll see the application I'm looking to take. Some people think that since everyone is a sinner, then truthfully they don't really need to do anything about the fact that they are sinners. There's so many sinners in this world, so many Indians, so to speak, that I couldn't possibly step up and be a chief. I couldn't possibly step up and make a decision myself and lead myself to Christ. I think they're all right compared to everyone else. But God wants us to see the seriousness of our sin. God wants us to see ourselves as chief of sinners. You see, the Apostle Paul, he wrote at least 13, maybe 14 books of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was probably the greatest Christian to ever live. He was probably the most influential of all of the apostles, even greater than probably Peter, who was the leader of the original apostles. The Apostle Paul was a man to be admired. The Apostle Paul was a man of exemplary character. The Apostle Paul was a man, if you wanted to model your life after someone, model your life after the Apostle Paul. If there's any mortal man on the face of the planet you could do that, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Yet he said, "I am chief of sinners. I'm the greatest sinner in all of the world. As far as I see myself in the sight of God, I feel like I am the biggest sinner that there's ever been. I am chief of sinners." But what made the difference in the Apostle Paul's life? Was that he believed the gospel. Yes, he was a sinner. He was a great sinner. But just like the last words of Sir Isaac Newton, "I am a great sinner with a great Savior." The Apostle Paul understood that principle. Yes, my sin is great, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me. Why should we believe the gospel? Why believe a message like this? Why believe something that someone gets up and preaches to you from the Bible? I believe there are really three things in this passage that tell us why we should believe the Bible. First, because of the credibility of the gospel. The credibility of the gospel. He starts in this verse by saying, "This is a faithful saying." A faithful saying. My dad, we laugh about my dad sometimes. You know, sometimes you can take people and make them into kind of comical characters, I think. And my dad is one of those people. But he used to, when he was going to say something that he thought was really serious, he would say, "Now you hear my words." You know, a little raised eyebrow. Oh, he's serious. We better listen to what he's going to say. But really, in essence, that's kind of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Okay, listen very carefully. Because what I'm about to say is of the utmost importance. What I'm about to say is credible. It's credible. You can take it to the bank. You can believe what I'm going to say. This is a faithful saying. Why could the Apostle Paul say it was a faithful saying? Well, first, obviously, because of the effects of the gospel. The greatest evidence of the credibility of the gospel is the evidence of someone's life who has changed, who's been affected by the gospel. If you could have seen me, in all honesty, if you could have seen me for who I once was, and someone said, "Matt Green someday is going to be standing up in front of people and preaching the Bible to them," you would have laughed them to scorn. you would have said, you must be crazy. I would have laughed you to scorn. I would say, there's no way I'm getting up in front of everyone and preaching from the Bible. There's no way I'm going to. As a matter of fact, there used to be something I said, two things I would never do. And one of them I'm eating my words for. I said, I would never be a police officer and I would never be a preacher. Those are two things that I would never, ever do. I said that, okay? But look at me now. I'm up here. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm 100% better than what I was before. I hope that God will keep moving in my life and working in me, and I trust He will. But the truth is, what I am now, miles difference from what I used to be. A changed life. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is the greatest evidence of the truth of the gospel, is to see how it can take a person and change their life, to see how it can take someone who was violent and make them into a loving person, to see it how they can take a drunkard and make him the most sober-minded man that you've ever met. The evidence of the gospel, the greatest evidence of the gospel, is the fact that it changes lives. It takes people from night to day, from hell to heaven, from sin to righteousness. The gospel changes lives, and the fact that it does is evidence that it is true. It is dependable. It is credible. But then the eyewitnesses of the gospel. This is another reason that we can believe the credibility of the gospel, is because of the eyewitnesses of the gospel. Holding your place here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read the first 7 verses or so, 8 verses of this particular chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul is speaking here under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved. If you keep the memory what I preached unto you, keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died according to Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me as of one born out of due time. Okay, so let's just examine this passage just for a moment. How does this attest to the credibility of the gospel? Usually in the court of law, you just have to have really two or three witnesses to substantiate your claim. And if we're going on that particular presumption, then we will say, well, first off, there are three people mentioned by name in this passage. There is Cephas, Peter, there is James, and there is Paul. Those are three right from the beginning. And then there are the other 12 disciples that are mentioned in this passage as well. They saw the resurrected Christ after He'd risen from the grave as well. But if that's not enough, he goes on to say, on top of that, there were over 500 people that saw Him at once. Over 500 people. And at that particular time when he wrote this epistle, he said, most of which are still alive unto this day. So in other words, if you want to know who they are, I'll take you to them. The credibility of the gospel, not just two or three witnesses, not just 200 or 300 witnesses, over 500 witnesses that the gospel is true, is credible, and is trustworthy to instill our lives, to instill into our lives for salvation. In modern times, that would solidify any argument. That would solidify any discrepancy. Truly, the gospel message is credible. You trust, rely on, and embrace its claims, and you can do it knowing it is true. Now, holding your place in 1 Corinthians 15, because we're going to come back here in just a few moments, let's turn back to the other place you're holding right now. 1 Timothy, hopefully the other place you're holding right now, or else you have to find it again. 1 Timothy chapter 1 again. This leads me to the second part of this particular sermon, and this is the contents of the gospel. the contents of the gospel. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that, notice this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? Why? To save sinners. Some people would like us to believe that Jesus came to the earth to be a good moral example. Some people would have us to believe that Jesus came simply to be a good teacher and a model whereby we should live our life. Other people thought that he came to be a political power, and he was there to stir up all of these people, to start this whole Christianity movement, to sweep across the world and to change everything. But none of those three particular theories are true. Paul says, under the inspiration of God himself, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world for one reason, ultimately, to save sinners. To save sinners. This means that Jesus Christ came into the world specifically to save you. He came into this world specifically to save you. But what is sin? How can you possibly call me a sinner, you might say? What is sin? Well, I think it's 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 or something like that, or 3 and verse 4, I think is what it is. It says, sin is transgression of the law. What is sin? Sin is transgression of the law. You know what? In God's law, there are over 600 commandments whereby we are instructed to keep. Over 600 commandments. But let me just give you a few. We won't go through 600, and we're not even going to go through very many of the 10 that are most prominent. Let's just go through a few, and you tell me this. Are you a sinner after I'm finished? You answer it honestly to yourself. Am I a sinner? Sin is transgression of the law. Sin is a breaking of God's law. Think about this. God commands us, do not bear false witness, or do not lie. Have you ever lied about anything, great or small? Have you ever told a lie? You know what, I remember a moment when I was a kid, and we walked into a petrol station, and we were getting ready to leave, and I'd been asking my parents for a piece of bubble gum, and they said no. They turned their head, and I said, put it in my pocket, and we left. I don't think they ever found out about that, actually, just to be honest with you. But I couldn't have been more than 5 or 6 years old. But you know what? I sinned. I sinned. I stole something. I stole. And the Bible says if we lie, if we steal, then you know what? We have sinned. I remember a moment with my mother when it was a silly thing. I used to play basketball for the particular high school that I went to. And I came home from basketball practice one day, and I was as sweaty as could be. I was nasty, okay? And she comes home, she phones me at work, and she says, I want you to take a shower before I get home because we're going to go somewhere. I said, okay, all right, I will. And so I start playing my video games. And I forget to take a shower, right? She gets home and she says, did you take a shower? I said, yeah. And she said, you did? You're still wearing your basketball clothes. I said, yeah, put those back on. She says, okay. So she thinks it odd, you know, and she walks into the place where I'm supposed to take a shower, into the bathroom there, and my towel is still there, and it's dry. And she says, well, where's your wet towel if you've taken a shower? What a silly thing to lie about, right, that I hadn't taken a shower. And I said, well, it's hanging outside. And so it wasn't outside. And so the lie went on and on and on, and finally it dawned on me, I'm not getting out of this one. There's no way that I'm going to lie my way out of this lie. So I went in there to check on my mom and to tell her, okay, I've lied. And I walk in to find my mother weeping because I'd lied to her. You know what? I had offended my mother. I had grieved her at my sin, at my lying. Likewise, we grieve God when we sin. To the point to where God is so holy and God is so righteous that no unholiness and no unrighteousness can be in His presence. It is completely contrary to who God is because He is sinless. God couldn't possibly allow sin in His home because God cannot be surrounded by sin in heaven. When we lie, we break His commandments. When we steal, we break His commandments, for He says, do not steal. It goes on to say, do not covet, or that is to desire anyone else's possessions. Have you ever desired something that belonged to someone else? Perhaps you saw a car. Perhaps you saw a set of trainers. Perhaps you saw a house. Or perhaps in worst case scenario, it was someone else's spouse. Have you ever done something so terrible that you would covet something that belongs to someone else? The Bible says it is a sin. It is breaking of God's law. It is a transgression of the clear commands of God's law. Sin. What is sin? It is transgression of the law. It is breaking of God's law. Those are just three of the over 600 commandments in God's law. Innocent or guilty? Are you a sinner? I think we would all kind of nod our heads and say, okay. You got me there. I'm a sinner. And I would nod my head with you and say, I am likewise a sinner. The Bible also says that unbelief is a sin. Think about that. Unbelief, not believing in the gospel specifically, that's even a sin. So the fact that a person does not believe in Jesus, has not accepted Jesus as their Savior, that in itself is a sin. So you're just digging yourself in an even bigger hole. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that we are all sinners. We are all in the same boat. The very fact that we don't believe is a sin, and the very fact that we have broken God's commands, His law, means that we are all sinners. You know, sin separates us from God because God can't have sin in His presence. It separates us from Him. We can't be with Him. The only other place that we can be is a terrible place prepared for the devil and his angels called hell. Now, God doesn't want anyone to go there. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It grieves God. He takes no pleasure when sinners die and are separated eternally from Him. It is a grim end for those who reject the gospel. But what is the gospel? Holding your place again in 1 Timothy 1 and turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we actually have a definition for the gospel here in this particular passage. Have you ever read something in the Bible and thought, I wish someone would define that? Well, if you ever read the word gospel and you thought, I wish someone would define that, God says, okay, I already have. Here it is, the word gospel in verse number 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So he starts talking about the gospel. Then in verse number 3, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. I received the gospel. What is the gospel? Here it is. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But that's not it. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel? The gospel message is very simple. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? It's that Christ died according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the definition of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. It's the good news. What is the good news? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, not just the message of the gospel and the fact that we are all sinners, but also the fact that there is a Savior. The gospel not only speaks of sinners, but it also speaks of a Savior. Notice again in 1 Timothy, turning back, chapter 1, and we won't be turning anywhere else to my knowledge at this point. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, again, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So yes, we are all sinners. Yes, we have all broken God's law. And yes, we stand threatened at the wrath of God. At any moment, God could take us from this world. Something could happen. Something terrible could happen. We could be in an automobile accident. We could slip and fall and accidentally land on our temple, or something random could happen to where we could be taken from this life. And if we were taken from this life, the truth is we would not be in good standing with God. We have broken His law. Therefore, we can't be with Him. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, there are sinners, but sinners can be saved. God in His love became a man, Jesus of Nazareth. And He came to save sinners like you and me. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life, having never broken God's law one single time. And eventually He suffered death and died on the cross for our sins. Though He never sinned, He took your sin and my sin upon Him. He took our punishment and He died in our place. The wages of sin was death. We deserved death, but Jesus Christ in all of His mercy took our death for Him upon the cross. A rich, godly man named Joseph of Arimathea took the dead body of Jesus and he placed Him in a tomb that he had originally reserved for kings. He placed Jesus in that grave and Jesus remained there for 3 whole days. And after 3 days of remaining in this borrowed tomb, suddenly the stone was rolled away and Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But He didn't just raise from the dead. After He rose from the dead, for 40 days, He appeared to His disciples, proving the claims of the gospel that indeed Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And after those 40 days were accomplished, He ascended into heaven itself, where He remains to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and this is a faithful saying. A faithful saying. It is credible that you can know that Jesus Christ died for your sinning. Jesus Christ died to take away the threatenings of God's law. I don't know about you, but have you ever got a speeding ticket or anything like that? I have a confession to make. I don't know if I've said this from the pulpit. When I first came, I'd only been driving a few weeks. Honestly, only a few weeks. And I came through Leek, that cursed place, Leek, Allison. I was coming through Leek. And I came down the hill going in. It had been 40, and I thought it was 30 miles per hour. Someone was tailgating me, and I was so furious that I sped up to 38, not exceeding what I thought was the speed limit. I was obviously furious, right? So I sped up to 38, and then I got to the bottom of the hill, not realizing it had turned to 30, and a flash nearly blinded me. And I realized, oh no, what is the speed limit? 30. Oh no. So I had to pay not 240 quid like some people have recently had to pay. But I had to pay 85 quid, I think it was, for this particular offense. Now, even though I was ignorant to the fact that I had broken the law, the fact still remained, I had broken the law. I had to pay for my penalty. And you know what I would have liked to have had at that moment? I would have liked to have had a pardon. I would have liked to have had someone that said, you know what, don't worry about paying the 85 quid, which at that in that particular month was kind of hard to come by for us. I would have liked to have had someone to say, no, you're pardoned. Perhaps the judge would say, okay, there's a man here who's going to pay your fine, and you can go on. Don't even worry about coming into court. That would have been great. Do you know what the truth is? Jesus Christ offers a pardon to each and every one of us. Yes, we have broken God's law, and yes, we stand before a holy God, a holy judge, a righteous judge who must punish breaking of the law. And Jesus said, no, they don't have to pay for it. I will pay for it for them. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The contents of the gospel are for you and for me, which leads me to my third point. The claims of the gospel. The claims of the gospel. Again, look at this particular verse, verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a faithful saying, and notice this, and worthy of all acceptation. It is worthy of all acceptation. The gospel message is worth you accepting it. It is worth everyone on the face of the planet accepting it. It is worthy of acceptation. It is a message that is worthy of acceptation. It is a message that anyone can accept. Romans 10 and verse 9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you pray to God, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. In other words, if you pray to God and confess that you believe the gospel and that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, you will be saved. This message is worthy of your acceptation. It is worthy of your acceptation. Over the past few weeks, we have seen several people, a couple of people in our congregation who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And some of us are particularly happy about that. But the truth is, we have seen God moving in an unusual way here lately. Just in the past couple of weeks, Michael trusts Christ, Paul trusts Christ, and things are moving. And I just had my first discipleship lesson with Michael this past week, and it went absolutely brilliant. He seemed very hungry to learn what I was giving him. And it was so exciting to see God moving. You know what? These people who've trusted Christ as our Savior, and the rest of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, you know what we would tell you? It is totally worth it. It is totally worth it. It is worthy of acceptation. It is worthy of acceptation. If you are considering trusting Christ, do it. Do it. Why? Because it's worth it. It's totally worth it. It is worthy of acceptation. And I would imagine that if Michael or Paul were here this morning, that they would tell you this: it's worth it. It's worthy of acceptation. You know, so many people, we wait so long in life to trust Christ. But you know what almost everyone says in unison after they trust Christ? I wish I would have done it earlier. I wish I would have been saved earlier in life. Some of you who are here in this church building this morning in our congregation, you've sat under the gospel several times. You've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it. And God pricks your heart. And some of you, I can see conviction written all over your face sometimes. We can see God working in your heart. Some of you even speak of how some of these sermons concerned you, but you do nothing about it. I'm here to tell you this morning that the gospel message is worthy of your acceptation. Sit under the sound of my voice no longer, having not heeded its claims. The gospel is worthy of your acceptation. It is credible. Its contents are good news to us. But also its claims say that you, me, or any other person in the world can claim it as our own. Here's a question. Will you receive it this morning? It's worthy of your acceptation. It's totally worth it. Will you accept it? Will you receive Christ as your Savior this morning? The truth is, it's time to stop acting as if we are Indian sinners and step up and be chiefs. There are too many Indians and not enough chiefs when it comes to salvation. And my question is, how big of a person are you? You know, men especially, we like to really pride ourselves on being strong, being the person who can carry the weight of the world upon our shoulders. And a lot of times it's men that are so prideful and so scared that they won't step out and accept this free gift. And I invite men everywhere in this building this morning, step up and be a man. It's worthy of your acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and truly this is a faithful saying. Will you trust Him today? Let's bow our heads.